Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. It's Thursday afternoon, March the 25th. We're coming to you live. Part 5 of a 7-part series we've been doing with Pastor Todd Peppercorn on the penitential Psalms. We're at Psalm 102. It'll be the subject of our conversation for the last half hour of Issues Etc. today. You can join us with questions or comments on the penitential Psalms or Psalm 102, 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Twitter us here in the studio at IssuesETC or send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. We get your questions and answer them in real time. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. He's pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin, author of the book, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Todd, welcome back.
Thank you.
I like what you do with Psalm 102. You say that we should focus on the verbs that describe God's action in this psalm. Why, and what are those verbs?
This is one of the psalms that, the reason that I love it is that the psalmist, we don't know who wrote this psalm, the psalmist uses such vivid language to describe God's action and work. And just to kind of run through a few of these, just to sort of think of them as a picture kind of put together. Incline, answer, taken me up, thrown me down, arise, have pity, builds up, appears, regards, does not despise, looked here, set free, broken, laid, remain. Well, that's a lot of pictures right there. And when we see God doing these things, broken, laid, remain, does not despise, regards, we see, kind of drawing back from this psalm before we get into the individual language, that what the psalmist is doing is he's describing God's work in law and gospel terms, and his point is that yes, God does these things. God does these things so that the result may be that I eat ashes like bread and mingle tears with my drink. Verse 9. But that's not the final word. Every time he has one of these, he goes on and says, "But you, O Lord, are enthroned forever. You are remembered through all generations." I may end my life like the grass that is withered and is blown away. But you endure forever, and I am in you.
There's a forlorn quality to the middle of this psalm.
Yeah.
The psalmist describes himself, I believe, like a sparrow alone on a housetop. It's a rather poignant image. What's he trying to say?
Yeah, well, sin divides. Sin separates. Sin creates conflict and divisions in all corners. I am constantly struck by how lonely and how sorrowful Christians are and can be, and I suppose we could describe that in almost medical terms. But there is undoubtedly a deeply spiritual element here, and the element is, or the battle is, that what Satan seeks to do is to try and get us to believe that God hates us, that God wants no part of us, and that we are alone. And so you see great images, like in the psalm, I'm like a desert owl of the wilderness, a lonely sparrow on the housetop. Nearly everyone can resonate to that picture. Are you alone? Are you afraid? Do you have no place to turn? Are you Are you feeling as though the whole world has crashed in upon you? Well, pray this psalm, and you'll realize that even in your loneliness, even in your sorrow, that that you're not alone, because the psalmist prays it, Jesus himself prays it, the whole church prays it with you. You are not alone.
We've talked about this before, I think even in the course of our series with you on the penitential psalms, your struggles with depression. You've written openly about them in your book, I Trust in Dark My Road. And I think in a previous conversation, you said that there is this profound, very dark sense of aloneness, an isolation, even while surrounded by family and friends, even self-imposed, that can be quite unhealthy. Distinguish that from the kind of true repentance that is being expressed here by the psalmist when he talks about his isolation.
Sure. Well, as I said just a moment ago, Satan's goal is to isolate us, is to separate us, is to draw us away from God. And there is no question that the old sinful man in me also desires this. I want to hide from God. I don't want God to know kind of what's really going on. Then, on top of, or maybe parallel to that, you do have elements like clinical depression. There are others though, where your mind is sort of shutting out external stimulus, so that you create this wall around yourself. And so all of that is happening. You've got the spiritual element, you've got the physiological element, and sometimes, certainly this is true. Sometimes we mistake repentance for isolation. And I suppose if repentance, and by repentance here I mean sorrow and mourning over sin, blessed are those who mourn, etc. It is easy to sort of confuse that if you're looking at it from the outside. If you're looking at it from the outside, it's easy to look at someone and say, well, you know, they are just completely self-absorbed because they're meditating on their sins. They're fixated on their sins. And of course, to the outsider, sometimes it's going to look that way. I think that's true. But true repentance, contrition longs for an answer from God, longs for this word from God that sets us free. And sometimes that isolation, I think, happens so that we can sort of shut out all of the other voices in our lives. Isolation can be a very bad thing, can be a dangerous thing for anyone, especially, I think, especially for the Christian, because there's great spiritual risk at setting yourself apart from everyone else. However, sometimes that is necessary in order to get all of the voices, other voices, to shut up. I mean, that's one of the things that God's law does, Romans 3, that every mouth may be stopped. And so sometimes God's law is so pointed toward you that there's nothing to say. That's not simply self-reflection. That's not just being narcissistic or kind of drawn inward, but that is God's law doing its own work. That's really what I think is going on in this text here.
There's a contrast in this psalm, Psalm 102, between the transience, the fleeting nature of the sinner's life, and the eternal things that God has established. Talk about that.
Sure. And this is a running theme through many of the psalms, particularly Psalm 90. I think is another one that really, really draws this out. Sin and its consequences. The consequence of sin is death. And this is happening all around us. In the case of this psalm, Psalm 102, you have the individual psalmist is lamenting his own life and the consequences of sin in his life. One of my favorite verses in this, if favorite may be a little sick, but that's okay. All the day, verse 8, all the day my enemies taunt me, those who deride me use my name for a curse. Well, you know that things are not going well for you when they can just say your name and know all kinds of bad things are behind it. So the psalmist does this, but I lost my train of thought.
Well, you were talking about how the contrast between the transience and how God's eternal establishments and
right that's,
and how
that's
sin
right.
brings death, and it sounds like it brings death quickly.
Yeah. And sometimes that may happen more quickly than others. The psalmist here laments individually, but he also is sort of looking around him. When I read this psalm, you get the sense that this is happening, maybe during the exile, where he's looking around him and he's seeing his nation in crumbles. He's seeing people all around him dying, and he's looking at this and saying, is this it? Is this really is this as far as it goes? Is this the result of all of my works, all of my efforts, my whole life? Well, I'm sure that many of our hearers can resonate to that.
Let's take a break. When we come back, we'll talk more about Psalm 102. Pastor Todd Peppercorn is our guest. It's Thursday afternoon, March the 25th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Author of the book, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. You can download it for free. Go to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the Listen on Demand page. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Check out the new Issues, Etc. YouTube video, A Cloud of Witnesses.
What went for Mary, the angel speaks in her ear and changes who she is precisely what happens to every Christian. The Lord speaks and he changes you.
James is a great example to us of sober-minded churchmanship.
The cross looms over all of John's ministry. It's about the cross, the Lamb of God.
We see in Nicholas his love of Jesus Christ acting out in mercy for his neighbors, and we see a role model there that we can imitate.
The church, when she sets the day aside to remember St. Elizabeth, is remembering this shining light of benevolent charity and humility.
It's not a popular position, you know, to stand for true doctrine, and yet that's what Ambrose does.
You can watch A Cloud of Witnesses, our new YouTube video, under the support page at issuesetc.org. Historic, authentic Christian radio. Issues, Etc.
Welcome back. We're talking about Psalm 102 with Pastor Todd Peppercorn, our ongoing conversation with him on the penitential psalms. 10 more minutes. This Thursday afternoon's Issues, Etc. This psalm does have a future orientation. Todd. It's brief, and it's kind of in the center of the psalm. Talk about that, if you would.
Sure. Well, the psalmist has this section where he's sort of, it's almost navel-gazing. He's looking at his life, especially through the eyes of the law. He's looking at the consequences of his sin and the sin of his own nation. But when he especially turns to the gospel, and when these verbs about what God does really start to shine, you see in verse 16, he builds up Zion, appears in glory, regards the prayer of the destitute, does not despise their prayer. Then in verse 18, the psalmist makes a really interesting shift. He says, "Let this be recorded for a generation to come, so that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." That line especially reminds me of the end of Psalm 22. Since we're on the edge of Passion Tide, it's certainly appropriate to see that connection. The end of Psalm 22 talks about how a generation yet to be born shall praise him. Well, what the psalmist here is doing, and this is so cool, what the psalmist here is doing is pointing out that forgiveness is not just about you. Yes, it's about you. God forgives your sins. But that forgiveness that he works in you has great consequences that goes out and out and out and out, so that children yet not even born are going to praise God for his mercy that he showed to you, that he shows to your family, that he shows to your nation, that he shows to your children and their children's children. What a great picture for us as we look at Holy Week and we look at our Lord's resurrection on Easter, to remember that, you know, this is never a simply a selfish thing on our part, but that God's work is wrought in us, and that he will continue to do this through us.
You write, "When Satan flings your sins at you, when the world tells you that you are not worthy to be saved, when your own conscience casts doubt in your heart about your life and salvation, where do you flee?" What's the answer to that question?
We flee to Christ and to his word of forgiveness. That is always going to be the answer for us. That's what the psalmist here holds up. Where does he turn? Well, "You are remembered throughout all generations," verse 12. That's where the promises lie. The promises lie in God's word, especially his word of forgiveness given to us through Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection.
These penitential psalms are, someone might say they can wear on you, because, and especially if you contrast them with psalms that seem to focus more on extolling God's greatness and his saving deeds and things like that. Why are these so crucial, especially a psalm like 102, which goes so deep and has, you say, it's kind of a primer in both law and gospel?
Well, the reason is, first of all, when we read the scriptures as Christians individually and as the church, there's always a temptation for us to gravitate toward the portions of scriptures that sort of fit our preconceptions. Well, I want to be happy, so I'd better pray happy psalms or whatever it might be. A part of the role that these psalms play is that they keep balance. They keep us focused on these central truths of law and gospel, sin and forgiveness, that is the heartbeat of the Christian life. We're really going to talk about that more next week in Psalm 130 and Psalm 143, about how these psalms just continue to run through us, and these words will come back to you over and over and over again. They make it so that when you sin, not if you sin, when you sin, first of all, you can recognize that's not the end of the world. Your life is not over. That this pattern of sin and forgiveness doesn't just sort of plop down out of nowhere, but that this has always been a part of your life, that God always works this way. If we omit these sort of psalms and others, we are doing this to our own spiritual peril.
You talk about a very practical, very tangible way that these psalms can be used, and it actually has its roots in the scriptures, in passages like John 20, where Jesus commissions his disciples to forgive sins in his name, to bind and loose sins, and has along with it the same long history in the Christian church as well as a practice. It's formal confession. How do these psalms fit within that context?
One of the impediments to Christians today to confessing their sins to their pastor, that's really the context we're talking about here. One of the impediments to that is, first of all, we're simply not used to talking about our sins. We're used to hiding them from ourselves and from anyone else. And so a part of the role that these psalms can play is opening our lips. You know, the words of the prayer, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise." Well, God is pleased by our confession of sins because he longs to forgive us. And so these psalms can teach us wisdom in recognizing, yes, I can confess my sins. Yes, God does forgive my sins. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of this event of private confession, but I especially don't have to be afraid of the consequences of my sins because God does forgive them. See, I've seen it in David. I've seen it in all of these psalms. You put these psalms into your prayer life and watch out. There may be consequences. You may find yourself confessing sins, and who knows, God may forgive you. Well, we know God does forgive you.
Next week, we're going to conclude our series with you on the penitential psalms, talking about, and you just mentioned them a moment ago, Psalms 130 and 143. Briefly, what's in store?
Well, these two psalms, especially 130, I think, but these two psalms were some of Luther's favorite psalms. He called these the Pauline psalms, which is high praise for Luther. And we're going to get that great picture. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. God is not about counting. God is about forgiving.
Pastor Todd Peppercorn is pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Kenosha, Wisconsin. He's author of the book, I Trust When Dark My Road, A Lutheran View of Depression. Thank you very much. I'm looking forward to next week.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to talk to Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse about how many couples are putting off divorce because of a bad economy. They can't afford to break up. Interesting. And we'll play Issues, Etc. Soundbite of the Week tomorrow. That's Friday on Issues, Etc. Sin does isolate. First and foremost, it isolates us from God. It cuts us off from a true knowledge of God, from seeking God, from finding him. It does more than that. It isolates us from one another as well. The two go hand in hand, don't they? It turns what should be our love for the neighbor and for God and bends it back in upon itself. Sin takes love and turns it into self-absorption. Love of self in the most unhealthy way. And the problem with this kind of sinful self-love is that it is not really love. It does not satisfy. It does not give. It only takes. It becomes, if you will, self-consumption. So that finally we're not only isolated by our sin from God and from one another, but ultimately isolated solely within ourselves, feeding on the meager, non-existent resources that we have within ourselves until there's nothing left. The devil delights when a sinner is left isolated from God and his fellow man. The devil delights to have sinners do nothing but turn in upon themselves, as all of us as sinners are inclined to do. That's how he wants us. He wants us alone with only ourselves. One theologian described hell as solitary confinement. And if the devil had his way, he would usher us into that solitary confinement even here in this life. But God would not leave us there. As much as our sin drives us into ourselves, God reaches in first with a very startling and stern word of the law. We have to be shaken out of this sinful self-absorption with the only means that will do it. And that is God showing us exactly what it looks like when we have isolated ourselves from Him and from our fellow man, and how poor and miserable we really are by ourselves. And then with a second word, a word that turns us out and with which God forgives this sin and replaces our sin with His mercy and His forgiveness and His love. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.